Book of Daniel, and yeah, just a relief this morning, really. Just seeing that rain come down. So many have been praying and just looking for that. You know, I actually didn't see this coming. You know, I've been looking at my phone. It shows about 7 days ahead, and I've been looking at it all week, and I did not see that rain until about last night. Now, some of you may have seen it before, watching the Weather Channel, whatever, but that was a nice, pleasant surprise. And because you wouldn't have thought it yesterday with that bright sunshine and dry feeling. I didn't see a cloud in the sky yesterday, really. Even going to bed last night, I didn't see any clouds. But boy, the Lord brought it on in. Amen. And for that, we will give Him praise. You know, I'm reminded, I'm sure some of the little ones may, you know, sometimes they don't really recall what exactly certain elements of the weather is. They're not real familiar with things. And one of those cases with the little ones was with our little ones when we were in the Sahara Desert. There are certain weather elements that they were not used to. And, of course, being in the Sahara, one of those was for sure snow. And I remember when we would get pictures from Minnesota, where that is very much a problem. But we would get pictures from mom and dad, Eiteflesh, there in Minnesota. And I remember Mary Ann basically looking at a picture and saying, "Daddy, what's that white stuff?" Well, I tell you, I'm surprised. I was almost beginning to think that this morning. What is this wet stuff coming out of the sky? But yeah, I know exactly what it is. And man, I am grateful. Well, you know we've been studying through the book of Daniel, and we picked up in chapter 4 several weeks back, and last week we talked about, in verse 17, we talked about this matter, chapter 4, verse 17, this matter of the dream, the significance of the tree, and what it meant to this pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, and what God was trying to do in his life, and how God was trying to get his attention. And so we're coming through that part. But last week, as I mentioned, the Lord had us on that verse at a perfect time for our nation, just voting in our next president, and how we need to totally trust Him and understand that this is the man that God has chosen for our nation. And we need to be thankful for that, and we need to, as Derek was praying, we need to pray for him more faithfully than ever, I believe. You see on the news how divided our country is in so many ways, and we do need to pray for unity and to pray that Mr. Trump would have wisdom and how to go about doing that, and would be a true president that will unite the country and not divide the country. But we talked about how God was in control and is in control, and He chooses whomsoever He wills, the Word of God says. And He's making that very clear to King Nebuchadnezzar. And it's very clear to us as His children that we can trust Him. He will do right. But here we're going to get to the title of this morning's message is Declaring the Dream. So He sort of reviewed the dream, and so now we're getting more into the details of the dream. He's going to, Daniel will declare this dream, but King Nebuchadnezzar will actually demand him to declare it. And we'll see that here in a minute. But something we need to note before we jump right into the message this morning is the fact that, remember, this is the second dream, all right? That first dream back in chapter 2 of the statue, that was the first dream where God was even beginning then to deal with him, beginning stages. But that was 30 years prior to this. So this is 30 years later, and that's important to understand the context that God is still dealing with this king. He's still trying to get his attention. He's still trying to get through that pride and break through it. And aren't you thankful for the long-suffering of God? I'm so grateful for God's mercy this morning that it endureth forever and that He is so long-suffering and so patient with us. I'm so thankful for that. And He demonstrates it so clearly here in the Word of God, even through the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so we get here, Daniel chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 18. The Bible says, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof.
For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able. For the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for allowing us to gather together this morning. Lord, thank you for all the people that have come. Lord, thank you for the plan that you have for each of us. And Lord, I thank you that you have a purpose behind this message for each of us. And I pray, God, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be who you want us to be, and however you deal with us, Lord. Lord, help us this morning to look to you. Holy Spirit, would you move in our midst? Would you convict us? Would you change us? Would you comfort us? Almighty God, make us more like Jesus, we pray. We need you, Lord, so desperately. We need you more than ever. And we ask you to work now in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we see here, declaring the dream. You know, God has all types of things to get our attention. He chooses different avenues. See, it depends on who you are or whatever, but He has a way of getting our attention, does He not? And in this case, we see with this dream, of course, before this, we saw that he used the testimony of men who were not consumed by the fire in a fiery furnace. He used that situation to convict this pagan king. And of course, the dream before that we were talking about. But God has ways of getting our attention. He uses circumstances. We've all been in a situation in our life where perhaps it was a traumatic event. I don't know. Perhaps it wasn't. Perhaps it was just a still small voice. But God knows how to use circumstances to get our attention. When we're getting off a course or if we just need some special wisdom about it, He knows how to give that to us. He uses circumstances. He uses people. Aren't you glad for the fact that God uses His servants to help us and to get our attention? And we'll talk about that because that's what God is doing with Daniel, in essence. You think about that. God is using the testimony of Daniel, a vessel, to get the attention of this king Nebuchadnezzar. I'm thankful God uses people. And also, God uses the primary avenue, I believe, is His Word. I believe the Word of God is His primary way, not to discredit any of those things, the people, circumstances, and in this case, King Nebuchadnezzar, it was a dream. And I've talked this with others before. Can God still use dreams today to get our attention? He sure can. Why not? I've had some dreams that have absolutely scared me to death. They made absolutely no sense, but they scared me to death. But He can use that if He wants to. Now, He will not use dreams to give us extra biblical revelation. That's complete. The canon's done. But at this time, He was using that for revelation. He was using dreams. As you see, Daniel was foreseeing the future. He was foretelling things that were going to be taking place. He used a dream in this situation. But the bottom line is, folks, we got to remember and realize very quickly, God, the all-knowing God of heaven, knows exactly where to go to get our attention. And He knew where to go with King Nebuchadnezzar. And He's going to go there. And we're going to see how He continues dealing with this king. Listen, one of the things that you understand, Nebuchadnezzar, he did not have the complete Word of God at this time. He had some portion of the Old Testament, perhaps through the testimony of Daniel, but he did not have the complete Scripture like we have this morning. And God uses His Word primarily to speak to us, to exhort us, to show us where we are if we're wandering off, to bring us back. He uses that along with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And this is something we see even in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. Number one, I want you to notice with me that we see the insistence of the king. He is very insistent on Daniel telling him what this dream means. Look at verse 18. He says, I declare, O Belteshazzar, he said, declare the interpretation thereof. That means you tell me right now what it is. And he goes to Daniel. He goes to Daniel, for he knows that he is able. As we saw in there in verse 18, he recognized that Daniel was the one to go to. And that brings me to point number two. We see his insistence, but then number two, we see the identity of Daniel. Why was Daniel different than these other fellows? I call them the crooks. The crooked Chaldeans, okay? They were of the nature of they gave a vibe of righteousness. They sort of gave a vibe of thinking they had power, but they did not. They could not effectively interpret the dream. For whatever reason, they could not. But God could, and God used His servant to do that. And we see that Daniel's different. Look there in the second part. He says in verse 18, he says, "The wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee." There was a difference in Daniel's life and between the life of these wise men. And let's ask ourselves this morning, if we're going to be effective, if we're going to be godly in an ungodly world, we really truly have to ask ourselves, are we different? Now, I'm not talking about the different that makes you awkward and simply makes you weird and makes you a type of person that nobody want to be around, because God calls us to be different. But I want to tell you something. As much as He calls us to be different, He calls us to be delightful. Listen, if the people don't like being around you, listen, there's a problem. It's one thing if they don't agree with what you believe about the Word of God, but listen, you still, even if you disagree, you should still be one that is known to be delightful. Okay? And I believe Daniel had that testimony. I believe he stood on truth, and we talked about that, but I believe he was a delight to be around, even for a pagan king. It was not saying that Daniel compromised and did the things they did. No, he just had enough sense about him and had enough fullness of the Holy Ghost to be kind and considerate, but yet stood on truth. He was different. Does it matter that we're different? Absolutely it does. What do we expect doctors to be? We expect doctors to be doctors. Their identity. We expect them to be distinguished and to know their profession and to know what they're doing. When we go to the operating table, we're expecting that doctor to be different than your normal Joe Blow. This man's been to college, years of studying. He's practiced, and he should be ready. He should be ready to go. What do we expect a fireman? We expect them to be good firemen. We got some good firemen in this church, praise God. Well, we expect them to be good firemen, to fight fires, to be distinguished in what they do. And what do we expect policemen to be? We expect them to be good policemen. You know, what distinguishes us from the world? Well, we're different. We're Christians. And Brother Hunter was talking about it to the young men in Sunday school class this morning. And people asked that, well, why do you have to be different? Why do you have to be different in a world? Well, because they need to see that there's a difference between what the world offers and what Jesus Christ offers. Because see, therefore, if I live like the world and the world just goes against the Word of God, when I say world, I'm meaning that which opposes the Bible. But if I would live like the world as a Christian, guess what? People would look at me and say, listen, he's no different than me. Why do I need his God? You see? And that just nullifies the testimony there. And you need to have that bright and you need to have that shining. And we need to be different. You know, what made Daniel different? Well, I would say, first of all, it was his action of submission. His action of submission to the God of Israel. He simply just said, well, I just want to do what God wants me to do. And he said, and that's exactly what he did. And can I say this? It did not start with the interpretation of the dreams. Remember that, church. His effectiveness and his ministry did not start with the interpretation of the dreams. It started in his refusal to partake in the king's diet. There was a difference there. He started his identity there in the very beginning when he refused to partake in the king's recommended diet. And boy, that set him apart. And man, that made him effective. And then after that was there, then we see his ability to serve came. Because of his act of submission, he had the ability to serve, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, as we see there in our text, there in verse 18, it says, for the Spirit, Nebuchadnezzar said, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Now, he was no theologian, okay? He didn't know all the terms of theology to use, like I mentioned last week. But he knew something was different about this man. And he said, listen, I'm going with Daniel because he's able. And I pray that our church will realize that we can have an impact in our community. we can have an impact in our country. Even those that claim to be anti-God, even those that be anti-Bible or whatever the case may be, we can have an impact on them just by simply us being different and being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting God use us. And so Daniel, we see, was sought after by this pagan king because of his difference. But then let's move on to see our third point. We see that he was insistent, the king was, and then we see the identity of Daniel. But thirdly, I want us to see the inability for Daniel to speak. Now this was maybe somewhat of an awkward pause here, especially for this king, but it was a little awkward for Daniel as well, not because he was having difficulty understanding what he saw, but he was having difficulty seeing the fact that the judgment of God was coming upon this king. He struggled inside as what he was seeing about this dream, his inability to speak. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. He was astonished. And it says, and his thoughts troubled him. He was troubled about what he was seeing. He was in amazement. The Word of God says for 1 hour, that how long that was indeed is been looked at in the Hebrew language. It could have been anywhere for like moments of time. It could have been for any length of time as far as minutes. It could have been more than an hour, but more than likely it was within that hour's time where there was an awkward pause enough to say, the king say, hey, fear not, you tell me what you're seeing right now. He says, you tell me what you're seeing here because something is going wrong. But Daniel could not speak. And this is something that I think that is very, very important for us to understand, church. He could not speak. Why was that? Well, like I mentioned, it was the thought of judgment on another. This king broke his heart. The thought of judgment upon this king broke Daniel's heart. It amazed him. He was astonished. He couldn't believe what he was seeing. I believe he was moved at this. Daniel was not celebrating. He was not shouting, hallelujah, the judgment of God, it's on its way. No, he was spellbound. He could not speak because of the judgment that was getting ready to come upon this king. You know, can I say this? The thought of judgment upon another should never be easy or enjoyable for the child of God. Now, I know that there are things in life, people that have done things that are wicked, and the tendency is to think the worst condemnation on that person. And you've even heard phrases where people have wished Hades, hellfire on people, and they want to give condemnation on that. But that was not the case here. He was just simply troubled. It affected him. You know, we should not look at that as ever easy or enjoyable. Listen, can I say this to you? If you have a condemning spirit, you have a carnal spirit. It should never be our desire to enjoy condemning others. It should not ever be enjoyable for us to seeing others condemned. And I'm speaking of a person, and I'm speaking in the spiritual realm here. I'm speaking that we should always be looking for those to have reconciliation with God. And that's what was going through Daniel's mind. In fact, it should sober and humble us and motivate us to help us prevent it. You know, listen to Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 11. It says here, say unto them, listen to what the Lord says. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do you get that? Ezekiel 33:11 says, I have no pleasure, the Lord says, in the death of the wicked. It is not pleasurable for God to bring judgment upon people. In the sense of sending people to an eternal damnation or the judgment, that is not His will. But we see that it does have to take place because of His holiness and because of His truth and because of what He requires. Listen, what does the Lord say? He wants that the wicked turn away from His way and live. He says, turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die? Listen, that's my God. His number one choice is not for men to be condemned. His number one choice for men is to be delivered and to be restored and to be reconciled with Himself. That's the heart of my God. That's the heart of the God of the Bible. Can I ask you a question, a sobering question? A sobering question this morning. Excuse me, I'm getting hot up here. Somebody turn the heat on, I think. That's all right. Can I ask you a sobering question this morning for all of us? That is this. Are we troubled about the judgment that is coming upon lost mankind? Does it affect our hearts? Are we astonished when we meditate upon the fact that those that we love, our neighbors, our co-workers, those that are without Christ and without the gospel, does it affect our hearts at all at the judgment that awaits them? As we think about that this morning, I know that's a sobering question, and that's not one you get up and shout hallelujah on, but it is truth, folks. Do we let the fact of judgment move us with compassion as it did with Daniel? Daniel saw the judgment and the humiliation that would come upon this king, and it bothered him. And I can't help but think, God, what am I doing? Do I ever meditate on the fact that people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire if they die without Jesus Christ? And I'm asking God to help our church. I'm asking God to help us to get a vision that judgment awaits people all around us. And unless we step in and do what God's called us to do, people will continue going. But God helped Pooker Creek Baptist Church to be affected by the judgment of God and be astonished by it and let us affect it instead of just going about our daily business. Oh, God, help us to pause and reflect upon the fact that judgment awaits those that do not hearken to the voice and conviction of God. And I say the same way about a brother or sister that is away from God. It happens. It happens to all of us. It should move us to pray for them, to be burdened about them, to see a path that they may be taking where it will take them. It should bother us and move us to compassion as it did Daniel. We see the inability to speak because of the judgment that he saw coming on King Nebuchadnezzar. But fourthly, I want us to see the interpretation of the dream. King wants the dream interpreted. Daniel says, okay, I'll tell you. He says here, verse 19b, he goes on to say, after the king told him to speak, he said, Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. Now, why would he say that? Why would he say that? Because, again, there's concern coming out. There's concern. He's basically, can I paraphrase like this? Listen, this is something that I would hope and wish that it would be upon your enemies. This is something that I do not wish to even see take place in your life, King Nebuchadnezzar, where you're headed because of your pride and the judgment that's coming upon you. I just wish it was for your enemies. But it was not for his enemies, it was for him. And Daniel was concerned about that. He says, look, but he goes on to say, the tree that thou sawest in verse 20, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into the heaven and the sight thereof to all the earth. And it goes on to explain about the branches and the habitation for the fowls in verse 22. Now here it comes. Here it comes. We see, first of all, we saw it was a concern, but second of all, we see it confronted. What does Daniel say? Verse 22. It is thou, O King. Now, you have to think that King Nebuchadnezzar knew this was coming. But it came. And it did. And Daniel said, all right, you want to know what the tree is? You want to know what the destruction that's coming upon it? You want to know who it is? It is you, King Nebuchadnezzar. It is thou. And can I tell you something? You should already know this, but God has your address. He has your phone number. And He knows, the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to do that when the Word of God is preached. Because God knows your hearts, I do not, but when the Word of God is preached, and when you're reading your Bible, when you're around the Word of God and the Spirit of God, He knows exactly how to say, it's you. He knows exactly how to say, it is thou. Because we too have a tendency to be hard-headed. We have a tendency to not see the writing on the wall as God had been dealing with this king for over 30 years now and trying to get his attention, and it's coming to a point now where he's saying, okay, it's you. It's you I'm going to humble. It's you that I'm going to bring low so that I can get your attention. We see it is confronted. It is thou, he says. So we see his concern, but we see that he's confronted. And we saw that example too. I don't have time to go to it, but in 2 Samuel 12:7, when Nathan said the same thing to David because of his judgment, he said, thou art the man, the one that you wanted to judge because of his wickedness. He said, thou art the man. So we see here that under this interpretation, it was reviewed. It was reviewed before the king. And it was pointed to the king. But then, letter B is revealed. It's revealed. Verse 24, he says, this is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my Lord the king. So we see here the person of the tree is King Nebuchadnezzar. That's clear. But number two, I want to see the punishment of the tree. That picks up in verse 25. It says, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So we see here this punishment of the tree. We see, number one, the destruction. There in the first part of 23, we see very clearly, we're going to hew the tree down and destroy it. He's going to destroy it. But listen, as we talked already, the long-suffering God, He will not destroy it completely. He'll just humble him enough to get his attention. Humble him enough to say, I still got a plan for you. To humble him enough to say, I still want to use you. To humble him enough to say, I still love you. To humble him enough to say, hey, listen to me. I want you. I want your attention. I want your life. And that's exactly what he's saying, what God is saying to Nebuchadnezzar. He brings destruction, but not complete destruction. We see he brings humiliation. Verse 23, the latter part. He says, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, a sign of compassion and mercy. And he says, even with a brand of iron and brass, get this, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven. In other words, there's going to be no shelter. As we know, you go out, man, after a strong dew, you've had a shelter, it's okay. But with no shelter, the grass is wet. He's going to be out there like the animals. He's going to be eating like the animals. He's going to be humbled. We see humiliation here. And can I say this? God knows how to humble us. He does. And can I say this? Sometimes, really, God has to, if you will, can I say this? God sometimes has to sink us to save us. Sometimes God's got to bring so much humiliation into our lives because of our refusal to listen to Him and to just turn to Him that He brings us very low to where we have nowhere to look but up. He knows how to do that. He brings humiliation. But that humiliation and that destruction is for a duration. We see verse 23, verse 25, and verse 26, we see the word till. Verse 23, the last part of that, till seven times pass over. Verse 25 in the last part of that verse says, till thou know that the Most High ruleth. And then we go on down to verse 26 in the middle part. It says, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You see, there was a duration on this judgment. And it was up to King Nebuchadnezzar to choose that duration. And the same applies to you And the same applies to me. Listen, God does not want to leave judgment upon our lives any longer than necessary. The key that unlocks the door, that opens it up to be relieved from God's judgment because of our sin, is simply coming back to Him. Turning to Him in repentance and saying, okay, God, I've had my way long enough. And we're going to see that in this king's life. And it's going to be wonderful. But we see that it's a duration until after the lesson is learned, until he comes to his senses. There's a duration there. Well, you know, sometimes when the punishment comes, we wonder, well, how long is this going to last? I see that in my kids' eyes sometimes. Oh, I don't know how long this is going to take. Sometimes I'll leave them in their room for a while just to, you know, let it go a little long. Maybe get their attention a little better. And then, not all the time, but I do, and I try to do it more so after waiting a long time, go in there and show mercy. You know, that's what God will do. He'll put us in a position where judgment, we know judgment's coming, but we see God's mercy too involved with that. And that's what we're seeing here. We're saying, listen, I'm gonna bring this judgment on you, King, until you turn to me. That is the message of God. So we see the duration here, but then fourthly, look at the exhortation. Look at the exhortation of this king. It's basically this, as I've mentioned. It simply is this: repent and be restored. Repent and be restored. Look what he says in verse 26, the second part of verse 26. He says, whereas thou commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, again, that's mercy, that's compassion. He says, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. You see here, it was an encouragement saying, look, King, I want you to have your kingdom. You hear what he's saying here? God said, King Nebuchadnezzar, I want you to have your kingdom. And I will let you have it, but you must come on my terms. You must turn to me and come my way. And the Lord in His compassion is seeking to restore unto him His kingdom after the judgment. And then we see Daniel, his exhortation to accept this counsel. Look at verse 27. He says, wherefore, O King, listen to his plea here. Let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. He's asking, listen, would you hear me out? Would you listen to what I'm trying to tell you? That is what the exhortation is, to accept his counsel. What was the counsel? Well, that's the second part of verse 27. First of all, to break off thy sins by righteousness. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and then thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Do you see what he's saying here? He's saying, break off your sins. Turn. Turn to me. There's a repentance there. Break away from it. Thine iniquities. Break away from it. And then he goes on to say, showing mercy unto the poor. Now, don't read into that thinking that God is saying that you have to have mercy to the poor to be saved. That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is, Nebuchadnezzar's life was not a life of mercy, folks. He was not a merciful king. But if he would turn to God the way God was saying, he would be merciful. God would change his heart. And his reasoning would be changed. And we're going to see that. But we see here that the exhortation is to repent and be restored. You know, can I say this in closing? If we expect to have peace, we must repent of whatever God's dealing with us. Listen, I don't know what your tree may be. And when I say tree, I mean in the application of this passage. Nebuchadnezzar had a tree. It was a representation of his pride. It was a representation of God dealing with that pride and breaking him down. And we have to ask ourselves this morning, by the power of the Holy Ghost, What is it in our life that we are refusing to break off? What are we refusing to break away from? That God is continually dealing with us about. He's come and come again and again and again. Listen, we got Thanksgiving revival coming up a week from today. And I'm praying that God would have all that stuff out of the way so that when those preachers come, our hearts would be ready to receive the Word of God. And they wouldn't have to preach through any of that sin, but that our hearts would be ready to receive the Word of God. Revival. That's what God is desiring to do in our church, in each of our hearts. He's seeking to show us that which we're trying to hold on to. But perhaps you are walking in the Spirit. Perhaps there is no tree necessarily as King Nebuchadnezzar had, but perhaps you know some people that do have them. Hey, listen, are you broken over it? Are you being a Pharisee? Are you being someone that's compassionate and concerned and loving? Listen, you won't be able to confront like Daniel did somebody with the truth like Daniel did unless you have first shown total and absolute compassion and concern for that person. People realize that very quickly. We need to see that when we do bring forth that, we must be ready. You know, when I did serve in the Coast Guard, one of the things that we did was drug interdiction down in the Caribbean. I was on a 210-foot Coast Guard cutter. And we'd go out for about 30 to 60 days at a time, patrolling. Man, the Caribbean's huge. And we'd be between Cuba and then we'd be down closer to South America and just different places to intercept these drug boats that would try to come through and make it to these islands. And man, they were speedboats, but we called them go fast. All right, go fast boats because they go really fast. Those rascals, they would be hollowed out completely. You can only imagine. They could be up to 40 feet long, but they would be hollowed out completely, and they would have about 400-300 horsepower, like Mercury outboard motors on the back of those things. And you talking about moving. They would be moving. And what they would do, a hollowed out boat, they would have all their bales of dope in there or whatever they were transporting. And man, but those things would move. They had strategic islands that they would go to. And of course, the Coast Guard, we're out there constantly surveilling the waters and intercepting these vessels. Well, one of the ways that we would, they were so fast, and of course, we got this big old ship that was just as slow as molasses in January, you know, putting through the water. Well, how do we intercept them? How do we make a difference in these guys? Well, it's called a 50 caliber, okay? And that's what moved fast for us. And so what we would do a lot of times when we'd intercept those boats in some way or another, we would give, first of all, we were required by law, you know, and plus that's what we want them to do is stop, just give up. Well, one of the things that we would do, if they would not stop after us giving them the signal, we would then give warning shots. We would give them warning shots off the bow. Man, they could see that water just spraying up from that 50 cal, was putting a spray of bullets right in front of them. And a lot of times they would stop, and sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes they'd keep going. And so then we'd have to take the next measure. It would not be to take their life, but we'd be able to take the motors out, the engines there. And so we want to take that out. Well, even in that, it's crazy, but those guys were so desperate, even if we were to take that out, then they would try to jump into the water and try to take off swimming. They were so desperate because they just did not want to get caught in what they were doing. But you see, my point is here, and this is what God does with us a lot of times. He will give us warning shots. He will give us warning shots off our bow. Saying, slow down. Stop. 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 Stop what you're doing. Come back to me. And then if we don't listen, a lot of times it'll go even more humiliating. He'll take out what moves us. He'll hit us right where we need to be hit, to bring us to a halt. We need to take heed when that happens. We need to take heed and just say, God, I'm coming back to you. But then sometimes we're so desperate, we want to get away from God, we end up almost drowning and destroying ourselves because then we try to jump out of the boat and go when there's no hope there. We got open seas. I don't know what these people are thinking. They would hop out of those boats, and they were, I don't know where they're swimming to. They don't know either. They just know they're trying to get away. And sadly, Brother Ricky, there are people like that that try to get away from God. When God is trying to be merciful, He's trying to show compassion and say, please, come to me. And that's exactly what God is doing in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to humble you until you turn. So the best thing you can do is turn. I don't know what God is doing in here this morning, but I encourage you, if you're running from God in any way, if you're holding on to something in any way that God is saying, give to me, give it to Him. Come to Him. Let revival take place in your room, in your heart this morning, in this room. Hey, there's no telling what God will do in revival in this place as we just come to God on His terms. Let's pray. Father, You know the needs of this room. I do not. Lord, You know the very depths of our hearts. Lord, You know the very needs. And I just pray, God, that during the invitation time that folks will be obedient to Your Spirit. Lord, I'm not sure if there's anybody here that You are dealing with about salvation. They've never come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They've been running from You. They've known about You, Lord, but they've never truly in their heart come to You and repented and turned into the Holy God of Heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray if there be someone like that this morning, I pray, God, that You would help them to come forward and get the help they need. Lord, would You convince them that we're here to help, not to hinder? Lord, I pray that You'd bless that person or those individuals who have yet to be saved and that need to be. And then, Father, I want to pray for a second group, and that is Your children. Lord, I don't know what's going on, but You do. And if there is something in here, God, that is hindering Your Spirit from working in our church, if somebody's doing something, oh God, please deal with them. Please let them realize You are compassionate, You are loving, You are concerned, and You want them to come unto You and to be restored, to be revived, and to live in the fullness of God. Help them, Almighty King, to realize how much You love them. And Lord, because I know for sure from Your Word, You don't deal with people unless You love them. And we're thankful, Lord, that You deal with us. So God, I just want to commit this service to You, this invitation. I just pray that You will have Your will and way. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand with me, please? I just want to say this before we start the song. If God is dealing with you, friend, today, I pray and trust that you'll get that settled. Whether it be right there in your seat or whether it be here at an altar, I trust and pray that you will get that settled today, that you will leave with a clear conscience, with a pure heart, because not of what you can offer to God, but what God is offering you. And that is forgiveness. That is restoration. That is compassion. That is victory. So as the song leader comes, brother, what song do we have?
Softly and Tenderly, hymn number 550.
550, you come, friend, if God's dealing with you.